Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
Today we're in this series, Priceless. We're asking the question, who holds your heart? Because as we've learned over the last few weeks, it's a financial series. We've learned that money issues are not really money issues, they're heart issues. And so today I want to take you to a passage that I think might surprise you a little bit as we talk about finance. It's in Mark chapter 12. Go ahead and grab the Word of God. Head over to Mark chapter 12 with us this morning. We're going to cover a few of these. They're going to be out of order, so just bear with me. Also, if you have the app, you can open up the app. You can go to Sunday, the button down the bottom that says Sunday. All these passages are already listed for you, as well as message notes if you want to get a little bit more out of it. That's the way to dive a little bit deeper. So I hope that you'll utilize that this morning. Today, I want to start off just kind of where we've been in this series. We said at the beginning of this series, we set the foundation by saying that our relationship with money speaks to our relationship with Jesus, to Christ. And the reason for that is because it's a trust issue for us. Like I said, it's not a money issue, it's a heart issue. And the reason for that is because God has already given us all we need. Do you realize that God is the greatest, best giver ever? Do you know that? Right on? Anyone? Okay. Hopefully we can all testify to that. We want to just recognize right off the bat that we have a God that is generous. He's more than generous. He's given us more than we could ever ask or imagine. He's given us forgiveness of sins. Like, He took a step toward us before we ever knew who He was. He paid for our sins. He offers salvation and eternal life with Him. And so we serve a generous God, which means that generosity is important to Him. He wants to see that in His disciples as well. And so last year, we learned that generosity is the outpouring of a heart that is committed to Jesus Christ. Because when we come face to face with Jesus and we realize who He is and what He's done for us, we can't help ourselves but to be generous. And so the enemy attacks us not by getting rid of our generosity, because you can't do that, because we're already generous. Like, naturally, if you know Jesus, you're going to be generous. The way that He keeps people from being generous is He keeps them broke. And so we talked about debt last week, but this week, I want to set the tone by giving you a line. You're probably going to disagree with it right off the bat, but hopefully as we go through this message, you'll understand why I'm making this statement. It's kind of an interesting statement, but here's the foundation or the big idea for today. I want you to know that your best giving is your boldest giving. Your best giving is your boldest giving. Now, that might sound backwards. You might go, well, I don't know. Especially if you're not familiar with biblical principles as it relates to finances. Because to us, many times it's like, nah, I think it's what I keep, right? What I invest, that might be my best giving. But really, your best giving is your boldest giving. When you give away, when you're generous with what you give. Where do I get all of that? Well, I want to take you to a story that I absolutely love. I think Scripture is just so amazing. And I love that how you dive into Scripture, the more you read it, the more you dig into it, the richer it becomes, the more you can draw out of it. And in this passage, something amazing happens. Jesus is in the temple. He's in the temple in Jerusalem with His disciples. And I actually want to take you to verse 41. So if you're there, it said 38, but I want to skip down to verse 41. We'll come back to 38 here in a minute. But in 41, this is what it says. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. The context for this, they're in the temple, and the temple is split up into different courtyards. And the reason for that is because certain people were allowed to go into certain courtyards. Obviously, the main temple, the Holy of Holies and all, that was reserved for the priest. Nobody but the priests could go in there. Outside of that was an area where they did sacrifices and everything. And you had to be of the right lineage. Like, you had to be a Jew of Jews to be able to gather in that temple. If you weren't that, if you were a Gentile or a woman or something like that, they would push you to the outer courts. And this is where Jesus is at. And you're going to find out here in a minute that he was actually there because he was actually doing some teachings. And Jesus wasn't even allowed to go into the temple himself, into the Holy of Holies. He wasn't a priest by the Jewish standards. And so they wouldn't even allow him in there. So he's in the outer courts with where the rest of us would be, because technically we're Gentiles. We're not part of the Jewish faith. And so we wouldn't be allowed in there either. And so we'd be in the outer courts where Jesus is at. And he was teaching. And it says in this moment that it's like he pulls up a chair and he just starts watching. And what's interesting is they had 13 receptacles for temple offerings. You were required to give a temple offering. People would come in, and these things were very interesting because there were big wooden boxes. And then on top, they had this big funnel looking. It was almost like it looked like a trumpet made out of bronze that you would take and you would put your money in. Now, the majority of the money at the time was coins. And so there was a reason why they did this, because this big old bronze funnel, when you would dump your money into it, could you imagine the sound that it would make? And so here they are pouring these bags of money or whatever in, right? And the rich people would come, and they would probably have it, you know, if it's $100, I'd make it into pennies, man, because I want to make a big show, right? And so I'm going to dump this thing in there, clang, 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 and all the noise, and then people would go, there's a righteous person. Look how much they're giving, right? At least that's what you would assume. But what Jesus does is just the opposite. He's watching. It actually says that many rich people put in large amounts. But what caught his eye was a widow that came and dropped in two. Do you notice it says small coins? The reason for that is because it's not even like a real coin. What we get, the impression that we get, is that it's like a sliver. It was like a cutting of one. And if you're thinking of like slivers and dropping those into that bronze big, you know, funnel, how much noise do you think that would make? Not much. And see, the sound of these coins being dropped in this thing, on this metal, would actually indicate how much you've given. She comes in and she drops just a couple small coins. And Jesus goes, that's it. That's it. Now, why would he do that? Well, go back to verse 38, because I want to show you what led up to this. This is the context. He's already been teaching, and this is the teaching that he does just before this scene, all right? This is what it says. Jesus also taught, beware of these teachers of religious law. Who's he talking about? The priests, right? The priests there in the temple. He's in the temple teaching. He's right in the outer courtyard, and he's teaching about these religious leaders that are right there. And he says, beware of these teachers of religious law. They like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. They like to be honored. They want people to think that they're something. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. Man, they love to make you think that they're something that they're not. But look at what he says. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property. And then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely what? Punished. Don't miss this. He's standing in the courtyard right outside the temple, and he says, be aware. And I imagine some of them are standing there. They're listening to this. He's like, they're walking around acting like there's something. They're putting on a show. And yet they rob widows of their property. And make long, pious prayers and make you think that there's something that they're not. And because of that, they're going to be more severely punished. It reminds me of what he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds and deeds publicly to be admired by others. For you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. He goes on to say, look, if you want to do it, you do it in private. Don't let anyone see it. And then your heavenly Father will see what you've done, and he'll reward you for that. That's what he said. He's saying, look, if you do this, if you just flaunt it so everyone can see it, then when people see that and they admire you for it and they go, oh, you're so awesome, that's all the reward you're going to get. That's it. Why is he teaching this? Because he understands what's going on here. He understands that they're exploiting this whole system, that they put these big old bronze funnels on there to make a big show out of it. And that's not what it was ever supposed to be about. See, what God wanted from us was not to make a show of it, but he wanted us to give. The reason the tithe was implemented in Leviticus was so that we could trust in him. We could trust in God's provision. That we would learn through our lifetime that we have a God who loves us, that knows every little detail of our life. He knows what we need, and he provides for those things. And we don't have to look anywhere else. We don't have to pretend. We can just say, God, I trust in you. I trust in your provision. And what's interesting about this is many of us, we do struggle. Let's be honest. We struggle in God's provision for our lives, don't we? Many of us, we hold back like, do you truly trust in God's provision? Do you give the best of what you have to God, or do you keep some back? Remember, I told you in week number one that our relationship with money speaks to our relationship with Jesus? This is what it's about. So here's what we're going to do. I told you in the first week that we were going to get very, very practical with some budgeting steps. Teach us how to interact with our money. And so today's that day. So I want to stop just for a minute. I'm going to push pause on our text. We're going to come back to it, so don't lose your place. And I want us to take a look at some very, very practical steps. I'm going to call these disciplines of provision, because this is all about putting our trust in God's provision, not trusting our money, not trusting our savings account, not trusting our own abilities, but trusting in what God would provide for us. And so the first thing that I want to encourage you to do, if you're not doing it already, is to set a monthly budget. And I think this is biblical. I think God teaches us how to do this. It's important for us to do it because most of us have no clue what happens to our money, right? Have you ever got to the end of the month and you don't have enough money, like the month is longer than your money, and you're like, what happened? If that's you, you probably don't know where your money's going. You probably don't have a monthly budget. Where'd it go? I don't understand. I thought we had more, right? If you've ever said stuff like that, guess what? You need to set a monthly budget. We need to plan every month for where every dollar goes. We have to account for every dollar because God gives us what we have, and he expects us to be good stewards of us, stewards of it. It reminds me of a story told in Luke chapter 14. Jesus said, but don't begin until you count the costs. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about planning. Planning. You got to plan it out. That's what a monthly budget is. It's planning on being a good steward of what God has already given you. And so I want to teach you a very, very simplistic way of doing this. We've learned this over our lifetime. It's something we use. We've split it out this way in our budget, and it's made a big difference. I've told you our story in the past. I don't need to get into it now, but we've been where you're at, and maybe worse than a lot of you. And we had to work our way out of that, and now we're at a place where we're putting our finances and handling them in a biblical way, and I want to encourage you to do the same thing. And the way that I teach it is this. I just say it's 10-80-10. 10-80-10. It's probably the easiest way to remember it. And I want to explain it this way. Past, present, and future. Some of you marketing people, you might say, well, it'd sound better if you just did 10-10-80. Yeah, probably, right? But I want you to think of it this way. I want you to think 10-80-10. The reason for that is because 10 for past, 80 for present, 10 for future. Some of you are already ahead of me. You're already figuring it out, and that's good. But let me explain it, what I'm talking about here. First part, that first 10% is going to be your tithe. It's going to be your tithe, and it's honoring the past. The fact that God has already blessed you. God is faithful. And he's given you what you have, and you just tithe back 10%. Scripture encourages us as disciples of Jesus Christ to give generously, to give continuously, to give joyfully, and we're supposed to be giving this 10% back. It was spelled out in Leviticus as a tithe, as a tenth. That's what a tithe means, it's just a tenth. Proverbs chapter 3 actually says it this way, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. If you read it in some of the other translations, like the NIV says, with the first fruits of your crop. Like the first part that comes in, just give me the first 10%. And this is us trusting in God's provision. It's the first step. And you heard Ryan and Phoenix on the screen there just talking about it. It was probably one of the best things they did. They just cut it out and they sectioned it off, and then they don't worry about it. I think it's interesting for many of us because we struggle with this. This is probably the biggest obstacle that we have when it comes to finances for all of us is tithing that 10%. Because we're thinking, how in the world can I give 10%, right? Can I just say, I heard this said a long time ago and it had an impact on me, but tithing just means that you believe that God can do more with 90% than you could with 100%. Does that make sense? Like, God's the one that gave it to us in the first place. He can do more with 90% than you and I could do with 100%. If we just said, God, I've got this, don't worry about it, and we just run off and do our own thing. But for us that tithe, we go, God, I'm going to give you your 10% back, and I'm going to ask you to bless the rest of it. And that's what we do. We allow him to come in and be a part of what we do with our money. Now, many times when I talk to people, I hear this all the time. And I know in our early stages, my wife and I, we did the same thing. When we first started going, getting serious about tithing, we were like, how are we going to tithe? Like, where is that money going to come from, right? How do you tithe money that you don't have? Have you ever thought like that? And that's crazy, right? Because here's what I found out. I had it all backwards. Get this. God does not expect us to tithe on money we don't have. Let me say it this way. God is only asking you to tithe on the money that he's already given you. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that's incredible to me. He's like a father that's standing there with a child, and he goes, okay, I'm going to give you 10, and I want you to give me one back. And the kid gets the 10, and he's like, how am I going to give you one back? Like, I don't even have the money to give you back. He's like, I just gave you a 10. Just give me one back. And you're like, I don't think I can do that, right? This is what we do. God never asked us to tithe money that he hadn't already given us. That's what's incredible. He's already blessed us. He said, just give me 10 back. And actually, he took it a step further. Malachi chapter 3, he said this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I love how they said that. Like, in case you forgot who I was, right? The creator of all things. Like, I own everything. In case you forget, the Lord of heaven's armies, if you do, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Which that alone, if we just stopped there, would be amazing. But then he takes it a whole nother step further. He goes, try it. Put me to the test. Some of your translations say, test me in this. Now, we're even told in Scripture many times, don't test the Lord your God, right? But in this area, God himself says, test me. You know what he's saying? I double dog dare you. Like, I triple dog dare you. Do you know why he does that? Why God would say, test me? Because he knows this is going to be our stumbling point. This is the first step into a better life with him. Of trusting him, of having faith in God's provision, of trusting him with other areas of our life. This is it. And this, he knew that this was going to be the area we were going to struggle in. And so he goes, test me and see if I don't show up. That's why every time we do a financial series, I never have a problem in challenging you with this. We do it every time. We always give an MVF tithing challenge. Here's the challenge. If you choose today, you've never tithed before, and you're going to start tithing, here's what I would say. Give tithe in a way that we can record it, whether it's by check or online or whatever. Don't do cash, okay, unless you put it on an envelope and write your name on it so we can credit it to you. But if you tithe and we get 6 months down the road and you don't see God move and God hasn't met you in that and you haven't seen his blessing, you haven't seen what he's done in your life, listen to me, I'm being dead serious about this. Come tell me, and we will give you all that money back. Well, Don, aren't you just doing that so the church gets money? No, not at all. I've told you, God doesn't need your money. Do you know why I'm doing it? Because I want to push you towards Jesus. Because he said, test me. Because God knew, if I could just get you to trust me in this area, I know you'll trust me in other areas of your life. Just test me. I'm challenging you. Give it a shot and see what happens. And 6 months down the road, if not, we'll give it all back to you. I just know this, that we have a God that is bold enough to say, test me in this. See if I don't blow open the floodgates of heaven. If you do that, he's going to meet you right where you're at. You're going to see him move in a mighty way. And we've got people all across this room that in years past have taken that challenge. And they can tell you story after story about how God has met them where they're at. I don't have a problem saying it. That's what's amazing, because it's a promise in Scripture. Not because I'm up here as the pastor. It's because it's right there. Because God said it. So the first part of this whole challenge is to tithe the 10%. The second part, which is the present, is the 80%. It's our living expenses. This is what we live on. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 8 says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work." Do you know God has a plan for your life? Like, he wants to do great things in and through you. And if you'll partner with his Holy Spirit in doing that, financially, with your resources, with your knowledge, your wisdom, your experiences, everything, it's amazing what he does in that. But he is not going to force you to do it. He wants you to come willingly. He wants you to decide to do it for yourself. And so we use that 80% in that just to say, God, I'm going to partner with you in whatever it is that you want to do. And then the third part is the last 10. So we go 10, 80, 10, our tithe, our living expenses, and then the last part is savings. That's planning for the future. Planning for the future. The reason we do that, one of the passages that we can point to is Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. It says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." I just shared with you over the last couple of weeks how many American families are living paycheck to paycheck. Right now, even in this economy, and everything's happened over the last 2 years, they're still living paycheck to paycheck. Let me ask you a question. If you're living paycheck to paycheck, which one of these lines do you better fit under? Which one describes you better? Right? Do you know why the wise have wealth and luxury? Because they're not doing what fools do. They're not spending everything they get. They're putting some in savings. And so 10, 80, 10. 10 tithe, live on the 80%, save 10. And I think you're going to see some amazing things happen in that. So breaking it down. When I get together with my wife, we lay out our budget. This is what we do. Step number one, we just tithe. We just cut it right off the top. Step number two, we save. We just save 10%. We're going to stick that into savings. That's going to go. And then we can turn our focus and we look at the 80%. We figure out what is the 80% of our pay. We've already taken 10. We've given it. 10's going to savings. 80%. What do we need to do with this? This is to pay for all of our expenses, which is step number four. We list all of our expenses. And we follow Ramsey in this one. Ramsey has a four-prong thing, right? He says, look, if you have food, if you have clothing, if you have a house, and if you have utilities, a lot of things can happen to you. But if you have those four things, you're going to be okay. You're going to be healthy. Those are the first four things that you pay off, right? Because you do need food. You got to eat. And trust me, we want you wearing clothes, all right? You need a house and you need heat in the house. You need utilities and electric. And so make sure that you take care of those things. Now, we live way out away from the metro area. Many of you travel. You go into town to work. It's kind of a bedroom community. So I would almost throw a fifth one in there. I would say transportation's probably the fifth one. So that's probably the next one that you want to add. And then everything else follows after that. You pay for those. Make sure you take care of those. And then everything else you start paying for. And if you'll do that, you're going to see some amazing things happen. Now, the next thing I would say is that you need to follow what we call a zero budgeting tool. You need to budget in a zero budget way. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and spend everything. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you pay for all of those and you got all your expenses covered and you have a dollar left over, you need to decide where that dollar is going to go. Now, if you're single, you can just make up your mind and go with it. But if you're married, you have somebody to consult. And the reason I say that needs a name is because here's what happens. Especially if you're married, right? We have a dollar left over. Everything's paid. We got this dollar left over. We haven't figured out what we're going to do with it. You will go out and spend it, and your spouse will go out and spend it. And now you're a dollar short, right? That's what happens. And so zero budgeting just simply says this. Every dollar has to be accounted for. You need to know where every dollar is going. You got a dollar left over? Let's figure out where we're going to put it. Are we going to give it away? Are we going to put it in savings? Are we going to purchase something for the house? Are we going to, get tires for the car? What are we going to do with that dollar that's left over? Figure it out, make the decision, and then zero budget. Every dollar goes somewhere, and you know where they all go because you're a good steward. And you're making sure that you know where every dollar goes. Money in, money out should equal zero every month. That's part of that first discipline of provision, of setting a monthly budget. Now, once you set that monthly budget and you start getting on track, you start, you know, you get out of debt, you get to a place where you're saving the 10%. Now, the second 10% of saving, that might have to wait for a little bit. Ramsey will teach you that you have to put off $1,000 aside for emergency budget. You heard Phoenix talk about it in the video, you know, with their car went bad and she was able to pull from the emergency fund instead of putting it on a credit card. That's important. So they teach you $1,000 off to the side. But once you get out of debt, then you start putting 10% into savings, you're going to see some cool things happen. Here's something you'll be able to do. You'll be able to go down and pay cash for your next car. You won't have to finance your next car. Some of you are like, I can't even imagine that. Trust me, it is the greatest thing in the world when you can go down and pay cash for your next car. So there's some great things that can happen when you start to get to this place. Now, with all of that being said, here's what I want you to do. After you get that monthly budget going and you start working out of debt and you start setting yourself up, you need to figure out, where do you want to go? Again, if you're single, you can just kind of pray through that. God, where is it that you want me to go? What is it you want to do? What are you doing in and through me? If you're married, you need to consult with your spouse, okay? It's amazing to me how many spouses, if I set them down and asked them, where do you want to be in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? They're not even on the same page. Like, they're moving in two different directions. You need to figure out, what are your long-term goals and establish those things. Because step number two for your discipline of provision is I want you to make daily decisions based on long-term goals. This is one of the biggest problems we have too, because we're just living. We get a little extra money and we're like, hey, let's go blow this. And we're blowing money. Even though we have a little left over, we got a little margin in our budget now because we're out of debt. We start blowing that money, but yet we're not moving in a direction that we want to go in. You need to set some long-term goals, so that every day you're making decisions based on those long-term goals. Because I promise you this, listen to me. If you don't make decisions based on your long-term goals, you will lose your long-term goals. Did you hear me? You will lose your long-term goals if you don't make decisions today based on your long-term goals. You will always be right here. And I think God's got bigger plans for you than that. So I want you to set some long-term goals. So that is the easiest way, I think, to structure your budget. It's very simplistic. We try to keep it very simple. Anybody can do this. If I can do it, anybody can do it. Especially if you've ever heard my story and you know how far in debt we were and how long it took us to work out of it. We can do it. Anybody can do it. I want this for you. I know God has this in store for you. If you'll just follow him into this, if you will trust him and his provision. Now, I want to take you back to our story because there's a better part of this story we didn't get to. Jesus is standing in the temple. He teaches. And then he stands there and he watches all these people dropping coins into these receptacles. And it's making all this noise. And people are walking by going, that's a righteous person. I can hear it, right? And then this widow walks over and drops in these two small coins. And Jesus notices. And then in verse 43, this is what happens. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Given everything she had to live on. Let me ask you, does your giving reflect your trust in God's provision? Does your giving reflect your trust in God's provision? Because there were plenty that were given lots of money. But it says that she gave all she had. See, it's not about the amount. It's not, because it was her faith. If it was about the amount, Jesus would have looked at somebody else, but he wasn't looking at them. He was looking at the widow, because it was about her faith in God's provision. The way she gave said, look, I trust God with my tomorrow. I trust him with everything. That's what caught Jesus' attention. Now, the reason I bring this up is because we've been through 2 years of just horrible, I don't even know what to call it anymore, crisis in our country. I know many of you, you've closed family businesses that have been in your family for generations. Many of you, you've had a change in job. You've had to change completely the direction of your life because of everything that's going on. I get that. But when it comes to our finances, here's what's happening. Because of all of this, and trust me, I understand, we're operating out of a position of fear. Fear of the economy. A fear of I don't know, COVID's going to morph into another, I don't know, right? What's it going to do tomorrow? Am I going to have a job tomorrow? I wrap this one up on Friday. Do I have one that comes after that? We're operating out of fear. And let me just tell you, I don't believe that God is up in heaven chewing on his fingernails going, I'm worried about tomorrow. I wonder what decision Biden's going to make next. Right? God's not doing that. He doesn't care. He's got it. But for many of us, we're operating like he doesn't. We're operating out of fear. And see, the opposite of fear is faith. Do we trust God in his provision? And so here's my challenge. Early here in 2022, I want to challenge you to financially operate from a faith perspective rather than a fear perspective. Now, if you've never done this, I know this sounds so foreign to you. So what are the steps for you? How do you do that? How do you even get to a place where you start that? Well, first thing I want you to do is I want you to sign up for our FPU course. You need to go through this. We're kicking it off on Wednesdays. It'll run through February and March on Wednesday nights. And if Wednesday nights don't work for you, I don't care. Go talk to AJ and Meredith. They're at the table. Let them know that you're interested in taking the course, but you can't do it Wednesday because she's already got a list of people that they're going to try to figure something else out, okay? We'll get you through this course. And we told you earlier that it's $50 to take the course. But here's the great thing. We believe in it so much that if you go through all 9 weeks, we'll give you your $50 back. Just because I know it will have such an impact in your life. It'll put you in the right place when it comes to budgeting and everything else. So I want you to go through the course. Secondly, we just talked about some of the disciplines of provision, one of them being to set a monthly budget. And so many of us, statistics would show, don't have a monthly budget. So how do you start? Well, first thing you do is you sign up for Ramsey Plus. Through MVF, we already have a license. We've purchased the license. And everybody that is a part of this church, you get it for free just by being here. So all you have to do is go out there and scan it. You can pull it up on the app, click on it on the app. However you get to it, you set up your own account, and all of those tools are online available to you free of charge. Budgeting, debt snowball, legacy building, doesn't matter where you're at in your financial portfolio, you can use it to help you get to the next step. All of that's available to you free. Why? Why are we doing this? Because I believe your best giving is your boldest giving. And I want you to take big steps of faith towards Jesus this year because I know he's going to meet you in it. He said, test me. I want to be a church that tests him because I know he's going to show up in a big way. I want to see what God can do today with a bunch of people that truly trust in his provision. Now, let me go back to our story. Do you believe that the disciples were impressed with the widow? Like, they're standing there too, right? We know that. They're all in the temple area. Jesus is watching. Disciples are watching. And the widow goes by and she puts these two little slivers in. Do you think the disciples caught? I don't think they did. See, I think that's one of the reasons why we're told in Scripture that Jesus calls his disciples to him. He calls them in and he goes, hey, you're the ones that want to follow me. Listen to me. Don't miss this. I'm going to point this out to you. Everybody else has given out of their wealth. But what she did, she gave in a way that says, I trust in your provision. I believe that you're going to take care of this. Do you know what caught Jesus' attention? See, it wasn't the amount. Jesus doesn't care about the amount because people will know how much you give if you want them to know, right? It's not about the amount. What caught Jesus' attention was not how much she gave, but how much she kept. That's what Jesus got excited about and said, man, this is somebody who is following me, who trusts in my provision. And he wanted to make sure that his disciples, you and me, didn't miss it. Why? Because your best giving is your boldest giving. See, her giving mattered. because God is generous and he expects us to be generous. Her giving mattered because it was a sign. It was a declaration of the trust that she had in God's provision. Her giving mattered because it was her worship. She was worshiping a God who she knew every detail of her life, the ups and the downs, where she was falling short, and cared about every detail and would take care of her. Let me just, as a side note, throw something at you. We have offering receptacles out there in the lobby. We don't pass a plate. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but we don't do that here because I always said God takes care of it. But here's what I want to challenge you with. I know many of you come in on Sunday mornings, you drop your offering in there, and that's great. I'm not telling you that's wrong, but here's what I would encourage you with. I want you to start thinking of it differently. I want you to make it part of your worship. And maybe instead of just walking in and like almost out of duty, just throwing it in there, right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring it in. I want you to worship, pray over it. What is God going to do with it? And then maybe sometime during the worship, that's when you go out and you drop it in and you just go, thank you, Jesus. Make it part of your worship. Because this is what this lady did. And we want to follow that example. Because we know that if we can't trust Jesus with the pennies that he gives us, we're going to have trouble learning to trust him with other areas of our lives as well. This is where it starts. And so I want to invite you just to stand. We're going to worship a generous God, a God who sent his son to us even while we were still in sin. Before we ever took a step for him, he stepped out of heaven and came to earth to die for us. Guys, I just want you to sing this out loud this morning as we praise and worship a generous God this morning.